Let's begin with prayer. Father in heaven, I do thank you that you show your wisdom through the smallest of through the least of us, through the little children. I thank you and I pray that we might cling to the truth today, that the truth might indeed set us free from all of the lies, from all of the idols, that the truth might be what we cling to above all else. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The passage that we have today is kind of a long one. It repeats a lot of themes. And so I'm really going to concentrate on those verses that I read to the kids. We'll talk about the rest of it, but it'll be a little bit more of a flyover, you know, gazing down at it from a great height. So with that in mind, I'll be reading in John chapter 8, starting in verse 31 and reading through the end of the chapter. John 8, starting in verse 31. Listen as our God speaks to us. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Well, they answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you're a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus said, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This is God's word to us today. For the past several chapters, Jesus has been consistently pointing out the sort of fickle faith of spurious believers. People believe in him, but then he says something and they stop believing in him, which means that their belief wasn't a true and abiding belief. Now, we started seeing this even as early as chapter 3 with Nicodemus. But we see an example of true faith against which all these other faiths are, in some ways can be compared in John chapter 4. When he was talking to the woman, she went back to the town. And in John 4:39, it said, "Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Well, that's contrasted in the very next chapter when Jesus goes to the temple and he heals a man at the pool of Siloam. And we're confronted with the unbelief of people that are supposed to be God's people. John already told us in chapter 1, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. They didn't recognize him. We see in John 5 the unbelief of the Jews. And then we do see some people believing in him, but even in John chapter 6, you know, after he started talking about that my flesh is true food, it said, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Well, if they turned back, then whatever they indicated that they might have believed, it wasn't true belief. And then in John chapter 7, we see, yet many people believed in him. 7:31, they said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? Then in verse 43, it says, but there was a division among the people over him. Look, we want assurance. We want to know that we're saved. We want to know that our faith is genuine, that we can trust the promises of God. And yet, even Paul, who gave us so much assurance, the same Paul that wrote in 1 Corinthians 8, that beautiful passage of assurance that Chris read after the confession of sin, the same Paul wrote that in 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. And so John, and Jesus in fact, is again dealing with, how do I know I'm in the faith? That's what he's dealing with, and it's all through 1 John. He has all these tests for ways that you can know that you're in the faith. And I urge you to read 1 John. But he's dealing with it here as he shows us Jesus dealing with these fickle followers. And so here is the main idea, the sort of test that is in this chapter. And this is the main idea. If you remain in Christ, you shall know the truth of Christ and his gospel, the truth of what Christ says. You shall know the truth, and that truth shall set you free from your bondage to lies. And yes, we're going to see all that from this passage, that if you remain in Christ, you shall know the truth of Christ and his gospel, and that truth shall set you free from bondage to lies. All right, so with that, let's look at that, at our first point here. Chapter 8, verses 31 to 36, the statement by Jesus initially that the truth shall set you free. All right, Jesus' statement of truth. Let me just read it again. If you abide, now the word abide here just means to remain, to stay. When we get to the passage on when Jesus says, in John chapter 14, when Jesus says, abide in me. I love that sermon because that's my shortest main idea anywhere. It's like four words, stay, don't go, three words. That's all it means, stay, remain. So he says, if you remain in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. All right, so this is Jesus' statement of truth. Now, the word truth gets tossed around a lot these days. And it's always been so. As a matter of fact, the word truth is in Harvard's motto is truth, just one word. It's in Latin, but it's still truth. Yale, I think, is truth and light, something like that. As a matter of fact, our own Johns Hopkins, 832 is the motto of Johns Hopkins. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That verse is also the motto of the University of Texas. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Well, what do they mean by truth? Do they mean the same thing that Jesus means by truth? Probably not. You see, divorced from God's word, it means something like any true statement or fact will set you free. And in fact, in many ways, it's used to deny that the truth that is contained in God's word can set you free. Well, look, facts, science, did Maxwell's equations set anybody here free? If you think they did, don't raise your hand. Did the knowledge that World War II began on September 1st, 1939, when Germany invaded Poland, does that set anybody free? Thanks, Judy. No, it's... do they set you free from things like worries, anxiety, fear? Do they set you free from responsibility? If you guys know the name Nate Bargatze, I love his humor, but he made this statement. He said, I don't believe in science. He said, I think they just make a lot of that stuff up. He said, when I was growing up, the earth was 2 billion years old, and now it's 4 billion years old. And he said, I want to know, did anybody lose their job because of that? Because that's a big mistake. So how did they get it wrong? As much as science is the pursuit of not so much truth, but facts, observations about the world that we live in, divorced from God's word, divorced from Jesus, it's meaningless. It doesn't set you free from anything. Maybe ignorance of trivia. If you're burdened by not knowing trivia, then yeah, there are facts can set you free. But in this context, the connection goes like this. If, Jesus says, you remain in my word. Now, here Jesus is talking about the things that he's revealing from God, the things that he says. It's not yet inscripturated, but we can make that leap because certainly John treats the Old Testament as God's word. And so we can make that leap that if you remain in conformity with the things that I say, says Jesus, the things that I say about myself and the things that the scriptures say about me, if you remain in my word, then and only then are you truly my disciples. What about all these people that believed in Jesus and then, yeah, no, okay, I'm not willing to go that far. They didn't remain in his word, even though it says they believed in Jesus. Think about the parables in Matthew chapter, the parable of the sower, specifically in Matthew chapter 13. There are some people that believe the word is used, or they receive the word with joy, and for example, the weeds come in and choke it out. There's those are not truly his disciples. And the key is remaining, is persevering, and hanging on, of not departing from what Jesus has said about himself. Not departing from the truth that is revealed in Christ. And so he makes a promise. So if and only if you remain in my word, then and only then are you truly my disciples. And he makes this promise. And you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Well, I said in the main idea that if you remain in Christ, you shall know the truth of Christ and his gospel. That's what Christ is talking about here. When he starts saying things that are important to the gospel, like, my bread is real food, my blood is real drink. When he says things like, I and the Father are one, when he says, before Abraham was, I am, which I guess you probably know that in Hebrew, I am is God's name, Yahweh. That Jesus is God. And what does Jesus say about himself? He talks about, for example, whoever is of God, verse 47, hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not from God. He says, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. This is the gospel that saved you. What truth are you basing your hope on? Science? Look, even science can fail you. Some of us here, we know, are struggling, for example, with chronic diseases. God has given us the wisdom to explore nature, to learn about medicine and things. But ultimately, science can't save us. What about math? Your checking account balance, your retirement account balance. Is that the truth you're basing your hope on? You do watch the Dow Jones Industrial Average doing this, right? love? Some concept of love? Just turn on the radio and listen to people trying to tell you the truth is love. The Beatles, all we need is love. Then listen to Taylor Swift and you find out that love is not all we need because men are pigs. So the rest of this passage, the truth that we cling to is the gospel, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, that he came here to walk the path that we walk, but without sin. He obeyed the law that we broke. And he willingly gave up his life, gave up his body to scourging and torturing, gave up his life on the cross so that you might truly be his disciples. That's the truth that you cling to. And that's the truth that saves you. That's the truth that gives you the assurance that we crave. Brothers and sisters, it is easy for us to let other truths intrude. We do it all the time. I think I will be happy if I can get a high score on my phone or something. I think that I'll be happy with this purchase, or if only this happens in my job, if I get this raise or this position. It's easy for our attention to be drawn away. But if you trust the gospel, you recognize that all of those things, all of those idols, when you turn back to Christ, you understand that he has already paid the penalty for all of that and that you belong to him. And so John 2 gives us these words of assurance. Remember from John chapter 6, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. You see, John, in his gospel, has plenty of words of assurance as well. But they hinge on remaining in Jesus' word, persevering to the end. And if you decide to chuck it, just jettison all this Christ stuff, then you simply show that you're not one of the ones that God drew to Jesus. And it ought to worry you. But we have to look at it from our perspective. If that's you, if you're thinking about jettisoning it, don't say, well, what can I do? God's sovereign. Come running to Jesus. That's a mark that the Holy Spirit is, in fact, in you and is calling you back, and in Jesus is not going to lose you. So it's worthwhile to examine ourselves, to remind ourselves that if we remain in Christ, we'll know the truth of Christ and his gospel, and that truth will set us free from our bondage to so many of those lies that I mentioned. And so the rest of this passage is about the bondage of these Jews who had believed in him. Remember that verse 30, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. He was in the temple. Verse 31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him. So this whole passage, he's talking to them. All right, so the Jews' spurious faith, and we'll move more quickly now. They say in verse 33, we're the children of Abraham. Literally, we are the seed of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you can say you will become free? You see, they understand the implications of what Jesus is saying. They have the law. They are descended from Abraham. They're thinking we don't need to be set free from anything. And as a matter of fact, we have never been enslaved to anyone. It's not that they have completely forgotten about the Exodus and that God rescued them from bondage. But in fact, they see that Jesus is saying, you're not free. Yes, we are. We have the law and we have Abraham. Sure they have that, but Jesus is implying that something, someone greater is here, greater than the law, greater than Abraham. And if you reject that, you reject the truth and you're following after a lie. So, if we have the law, if we're truly descended from Abraham, then what could you possibly have that will set us free, is what they're asking. And Jesus is actually going to show him that he is right in line with Abraham. He says in verse 34, truly I say to you, truly, truly I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. He's saying to the Israelites, you are enslaved. You are enslaved to sin. And as Christians, we ought to know that. We ought to know from our tendency to sin, to tell the lie when it's convenient. I'm late, traffic was bad. Men, this is probably worse for us, and it's especially bad in this world, but to let our eyes or our thoughts linger on an image on the television or on a screen somewhere. We're enslaved to sin. Any of you have ever struggled with an addiction, you actually know what being enslaved to sin is. So Jesus' response is, if you sin, it proves you're a slave to sin, not a slave to the law. And he says slaves can be dismissed or sold, but not the son. And so being the son here, the fact that Jesus is the son is the key to setting them free. Being the son is the key to being free from bondage to sin and being free from the penalty of the law towards lawbreakers, which is death. And then the gospel is here. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. He doesn't give us all of the gospel, but he does tell us this. It is exclusively Jesus who can set you free. How does he do that? Well, you read about it by remaining in his word, by believing what his word says, and persevering in that trust that Jesus is who he says he is, that his promises he will keep. Only the Son can set you free from the only bondage that matters. And that brings us to Roman numeral 2. Jesus now goes into a long discussion of my father, Jesus' father, and your father, the Jews' fathers, in verses 37, starting in verse 37. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because of my word, because my word finds no place in you. Remember what he said? If you remain in my word, you are truly my disciples. Here, they have no place, his word has no place in them. They are therefore, by definition, not his disciples. He says in verse 38, I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father. All right, he says, you're descended from Abraham, but he's not your father. And the implication here, Jesus said, I too am descended from Abraham, but he's not my father either. And so the Jews respond. They answered him, Abraham is our father. If Abraham's not their father, then they were our illegitimate children. And that's why they said they were born from immorality. He thought that Jesus was accusing them of being born from immorality. They weren't descended from Abraham. But if they're saying here that if you say Abraham is not our father, you're saying that we're illegitimate children. Well, Jesus says the proof is in your actions. All right? And he's already said this, starting in verse 34. We're actually in 37 to 47, but listen to verse 34. Truly I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. So there's proof in your actions that you're a slave, not a son. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 5. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing, for whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. Greg Lanier preached on this passage, and the title of his sermons was Like Father, Like Son. Jesus is saying your actions are proof of who your father is because you do what your father shows you. I do what my father shows me. And then in this passage, verses 39 to 41, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. That's where they say, we're not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, God. And Jesus says, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord. Not of my own accord, but God sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. Once again, if you remain in my word, you are truly my disciples. These people are not. Verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. If he is your father and you're doing what he shows you, then you're in bondage to lies. And we see these contrasts here of the truth from God the Father and the lies from Satan. And we have to ask, what are the lies that I'm enslaved to? What are the lies that keep me going, that rule my feelings, my actions? We turn to Jesus for the truth, and the truth is in the gospel. And the gospel sets you free. And so, finally, verses 47 to 59, your father, Abraham, Jesus says, believed the truth from God. That's the last major point. Your father, Abraham, believed the truth from God. So the Jews are accusing Jesus of having a demon, right? Jesus just said, you know, you're from your father, the devil. And the Jews answer, are we not right in saying you're a Samaritan and have a demon? Verse 52, the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. You may recall that this accusation against Jesus is fairly common. In Matthew chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees say it is by the prince of demons that he's able to cast out demons. And in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus actually, it takes him a while to get there, but what he finally gets to is that's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Attributing works done by the Spirit to Satan. And here they're doing it again. This is a serious, serious rejection of the truth. And what they're saying is that Jesus is actually listening to the father of lies, not them. And so Jesus, he shifts a little bit, shifts his perspective from denying that Abraham is their father to simply asking, why don't they do as Abraham did? To remain in my word, verse 31. To keep my word, verse 51. Because someone greater than Abraham is here with you right now. Someone that Abraham expected and rejoiced to see his day. And then verse 58, this unambiguous statement of Jesus' divine origin. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus has said this before, but it's not quite as clear to us. Back in verse 28, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, is literally what it says. Now, there's some ambiguity there because you could also, your English translation says, I am He, and that's a perfectly valid translation of Hebrew or of the Greek, I am He. The word He doesn't need to appear in Greek, but if they didn't catch it there, they're bound to catch it here. And they did, because look at verse 59. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. These are the same Jews who believed him in verse 30, 31. Now they're seeking to kill him, just as he accused them of. And this means that their faith, displayed in verses 30 and 31, many believed in him, and Jesus spoke to the Jews that believed him and said, it proves that their faith is spurious. They're not seeking to remain in his word, to keep his word, and so they cannot be true disciples. Let me wrap up with this by reading the passage that Paul said to us, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Where's your hope? Where's your trust? Do you trust that Jesus is speaking the truth? That doesn't mean you don't have doubts. It means that when the doubts rise, you explore them with a view to making sure that Jesus is speaking the truth. Struggling with something is actually honoring Jesus. It's a mark of faith. Where's your hope? Is your hope on earthly things? Those would be idols. We turn from those and we hope and trust that Jesus is true to his word. And the biblical concept of hope is not, fingers crossed, but it's a certain conviction that something is true. That's true hope. And even this faith, this abiding in Jesus' word, isn't some sort of work so that if I just do that well enough, God will like me more. Jesus will like me more. When you sin terribly, where do you turn? Where do you run? To Jesus away from Jesus, he is calling you to remember the truth of the gospel. And if you believe that that truth, that that is true, if you believe it might be true, go running to Jesus and discover the truth of it. Remain in him, abide in him, trust his word. It's a constant call and a struggle for sinners. And we're going to see at the table, I'll remind you at the table in a moment, the table is for sinners. It is for sinners who recognize their need for Christ. That's trusting in his word. That's trusting the gospel. And because of that, you have these words of assurance from, I'll read one from John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Brothers and sisters in Christ, test yourselves, but take refuge in the gospel and be assured that you belong to Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then this table is for you. Let me pray first. Father, thank you for this truth. Thank you that even little children can understand this. That a lie is not listening to what Jesus says. We pray that in the midst of all of the worries and fears, all of the hopes and joys that we have this side of glory, that the Lord Jesus Christ would tower above them all, would set us free, that we might be free indeed. For we ask it in his name. Amen.